Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for what you have chosen to include in your word. Father, that you have those things that are difficult, those things that sometimes are very uncomfortable for us to read and to deal with and to really to allow you to make those corrections in our lives. But Lord, you also have those things that are just really neat, just those things that are a real blessing to see, like today. Lord, as we do look into your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would reach in, Father, and Lord, address any issues that need to be addressed for sure. But Lord, also that you would encourage and that you would comfort us. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today's title is The Rod That Came to Life. Now, in our study of the Old Testament, especially in Exodus and in Numbers, we've repeatedly seen the children of Israel complain against God and against his appointed leader, Moses, right? In fact, even from the very start, when we first meet Moses kind of thing, and he's there 40 years before the Exodus out of Egypt, remember, Moses saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews, and he intervened. In fact, he ended up killing the guy, then buried him, you know, in the sand. And the next day, he goes out, and he sees two Hebrew men fighting. And he intervenes. He says, stop, man. Hey, guys, you know, we're on the same side here. And do you remember what the aggressor told him in Exodus 2:14? The guy tells him, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So it started even back then, 40 years before the Exodus. And it seems at first that God kind of ignored their complaints and their false accusations against God and against Moses, and then later on against Aaron as well. Like at the Red Sea. Remember, God does all those plagues there in Egypt, and they get set free, and they leave Egypt. They get out to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, they look over their shoulder, and there's this big old dust cloud, and they find out it's the Egyptian army coming after them. Remember, they start complaining and griping. You know, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? And God doesn't rebuke him. Moses doesn't even rebuke him. Instead, he comforts them. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. And then God not only parted the Red Sea, but he drowned the Egyptian army too. He really took care of him in that. But the children of Israel never seemed to get past that stage in their spiritual growth. They were like perpetual adolescents. I got to be careful now because we have the teens in here with us today. Kind of always expecting everything to be easy, everything to go their way, all about them. I know none of our teenagers are like that. But see, when you have that kind of attitude, it leads to constant complaining like we saw with the children of Israel. And just like raising kids. God started out as a good heavenly father. He started out by comforting them, explaining stuff to them, teaching them. But then when they refused to grow up, then God began to chasten them. And last week, we saw some heavy-duty chastening, didn't we? I mean, the ground opened up and swallowed up Korah and his company of rebels. And then the very next day, when Israel came out to Moses and Aaron, and they started accusing Moses and Aaron, you killed the Lord's people, man! God sent that plague, and 14,700 Israeli people died in that plague. It was all chastening from God. And folks, we saw that what was happening there, these different rebellions, you know, they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, but really, you know, they were complaining against God. And they were rejecting God's order and God's will because they were rejecting God's appointed leaders. Now, when we get to chapter 17 here, it's actually a continuation of chapter 16. It flows right out of it. In fact, it's still the same day that the plague happened and, and Moses and Aaron are now standing at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and God speaks to them. Let's start with verses 1 through 3 of chapter 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods each. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house." Now that word rod in the Hebrew language is the word mate. And it's translated rod or staff. A lot of the more recent translations translate that word as staff, as like a walking staff, that kind of thing. But sometimes it's translated as tribe. And still, the idea, when it's translated as tribe, it's the idea of a branch from an ancestor. So it's still kind of that thing of a rod or a stick or something that comes out of a tree. So that's the idea there. And this word for rod or staff, that rod can be used for chastening. It can be used for ruling. And it also can be used for walking with, like a walking stick. And that's really one of the first times we see that word, and that's what it's used for. And in Exodus 4, verse 2, when the Lord was talking to Moses, it says, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." So he's like, "What's that in your hand?" "Well, it's a rod. You know, it's my walking stick. It's my staff." And that's when God had Moses throw down that rod, and it turned into a snake. Remember that? And then he's picking it up by the tail. So he picks it up by the tail, and it turns into a rod again. And that was where God was telling him, "I'm going to do some pretty heavy things with you in front of Pharaoh." And he was showing Moses one of those things and kind of giving him confidence as to, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do some stuff there." And that rod was the same rod or staff that Moses used and did the miracles before Pharaoh with. So just kind of have that in mind of what's going on there. Now, notice here that God is very specific in what he says to do. Get one rod for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when it comes to Levi, the tribe of Levi, he specifically says, write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. So he's telling them who he has chosen to be the leader of Levi, who's the designated head of the tribe of Levi. And he's going to leave no room for speculation. The Lord will remove any confusion as to who he has chosen. And in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we see that's the kind of God he is. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's who God is. He is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want there to be confusion amongst us, and he didn't want confusion among the children of Israel. So he makes it very clear. And he's about to do something that should end confusion and bring peace to Moses, to Aaron, and even to God himself. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you." You get the idea that God is sick and tired of their complaining and grumbling? "I will rid myself of the complaints." Folks, that's something to remember the next time things aren't going our way, right? God doesn't like complaining. Mm-mm. Nope. And after each of the tribal leaders writes his name on their staff, Moses then is to take all 12 into the tabernacle of meeting and to set them before the Ark of the Covenant. The testimony would be in there. And the testimony is another way of referring to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And at that time, that was the only thing in there. And so, get this picture. He's got 12 dead sticks, and God says he's going to cause one to blossom, to come back to life, and only one. Now, folks, that should end all questions as to who God has chosen, right? Verses 6 through 9. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. So Moses takes these 12 rods, or staffs, basically dead sticks. He takes them into the tabernacle of meeting. And now it's being called the tabernacle of witness. And he left them before the Lord, presumably right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Moses comes back into the tabernacle the next day, and 11 of the sticks, 11 of those rods are still just as dead as they were the day before. But one is different. One rod has come to life. It's got buds, it's got blossoms, it's even got ripe almonds on it. Can you imagine that? Wow, man. You take two, and imagine, in our day and age, there's some people that will walk with a cane and all that, right? Imagine if you had 12 canes, you left them there, right there in the Ark of the Covenant, the night before, and you come back in the next day, whoa, and one of the canes now is like blossom, and there's blossoms, there's buds, there's ripe almonds there. That should pretty much do it, right, as to who God has called. And he takes those 12 rods, those staffs, now, and he brings them back out. And imagine when Moses brought all of the 12 rods to the leaders of Israel. The leaders would be examining all of them, looking for their name, right? Well, where's mine? Where's mine? The first one they would look at, right, is the one with the buds. Hey, is that mine? Oh, no, that's Aaron's. And say, well, yeah, there's mine. Yeah, it's still dead. Still just dead stick. Yeah, how about yours? Yeah, it's still dead too. Yeah, bummer, yeah. Kind of thing. And so they look at all these things, and they would have to see that only Aaron's rod was different than when it went in. Only Aaron's rod came back to life. I wonder if Aaron, after he got his rod, and after all the guys, they had their rod, yeah, man, this is my rod, yeah, it's still dead. If Aaron goes, hey, man, sorry about yours, but check it out, want an almond? Offer, hey, you want to have an almond? Here you go. But understand, each of the leaders took back his dead rod. There was nothing there. And so they would have to say to themselves, they would have to conclude, God has not called me to speak for him. God has called Aaron, the guy with all the almonds over there. God has called Aaron to speak for him. So I and all my people in my tribe should just shut up. Just knock off the griping, knock off the complaining, just be quiet. That's it, just be quiet. That's what they would get out of that. The living rod, the one that budded and produced fruit, was to end all of the questions regarding who God had chosen to be the high priest, to serve him in the tabernacle of meeting. Now, verses 10 and 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now, the people will complain a couple of times after this, but they'll never really challenge Moses and Aaron as to their position as leaders of Israel. Every time they start feeling like, hey man, we're going to go complain, Moses and Aaron, they'd have to look at their rod. It's still dead. Shut up. Or like my dad used to say, pipe down. And that meant be quiet right now. But that's what they would have to do. They'd have to look at that and go, I need to be quiet right here. Be quiet. And they knew that Moses could go into the tabernacle of meeting and produce Aaron's rod as a reminder. Aaron's rod was a sign not to grumble against the Lord or against his anointed. God gave them a strong sign for them not to forget. I mean, wouldn't that stick in your mind? If you were one of those leaders, or even if you were just one of the children of Israel, you saw your leader get his rod and it's still dead. But there's Aaron, man. He's got this rod that came back to life and it's even got almonds on it. I mean, that would stick in your head, right? And that's what it was all about. But see, understand this, and this is important. If they rejected the testimony of the rod that came to life, it would mean certain death to them. And God said that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. God, in his infinite grace, gave them what they needed to know and live. Folks, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to live and live a godly life, God has provided it for us. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to apply His Word into our lives so that we can obey Him, so we can serve Him. And in His infinite grace, He gave them what they needed to know and live. And they could choose to humble themselves and to respond to the rod that budded, accept God's will for their lives, and live. Now, the big picture, back it up just a little bit. In chapters 15 and 16, it's Israel rejected God's chosen. And in chapter 17 here, the rod came back to life, blossomed, and produced fruit. And that proved who the chosen one of God was. Are some lights starting to come on right now? I hope so. Speaking of the law, which really is a reference to the whole of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 1, and I just want to read the first part of it. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." So understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that all of the law was just kind of a shadow of what God was going to reveal. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So what was this part of the law? A rod that came to life, a shadow, a type of? Well, the clue's there in Colossians. The substance is of Christ. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, says this, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Now, if you have been going through the book of Revelation with us on Wednesday night, there are some things going ding, 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 ding inside your head. Oh, yeah, yeah, Revelation talks about that. It talks about that. You know, oh, yeah. You know. And Isaiah goes on to prophesy about what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. And then in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, he says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." So in verse 1, he said, a rod from the stem of Jesse. And then here in verse 10, "There shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. See, the rod from the stem of Jesse is none other than Jesus Christ. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this, speaking of Christ. And you can go back and read the whole chapter in its context. But speaking of Jesus, Romans 15, 12, he says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Quoting Isaiah 11 there that we just looked at. He's saying, Jesus is that rod of Jesse. Jesus is the root of Jesse that Isaiah was talking about. Jesse, just in case you're not familiar, Jesse was King David's father. And so when we read that Jesus was the offspring of David, it's the same as saying that he was the offspring of Jesse, David's father. Got that? So don't be confused by when they go back and forth talking about the rod of Jesse or the root of Jesse or the root of David. In Revelation 22, 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And you can find a lot more references to Isaiah's prophecy and about Jesus being the rod of Jesse in the book of Revelation. And if you're with us on Wednesday night, you'll see that. But the type, the shadow of the things to come that this dead rod coming back to life represented is about Jesus. And it's no doubt a picture of his death and resurrection. As the rod that budded settled who was God's chosen, Jesus, the rod of Jesse, coming back to life, budding, and producing fruit, settled all doubt that he is God's chosen one. In fact, that was the main point of Peter's first sermon there in Acts chapter 2. In verses 29 through 32, it says, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So just like Aaron's rod coming back to life, proving that Aaron was the one that God had chosen, the resurrection of Jesus proved that he is God's chosen one. In fact, Peter goes on in Acts 2 and verse 36 says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, that's Peter in his first sermon, pointing out the fact that the resurrection proves that Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one that God sent to take away the sins of the world. Paul, he made this same point to the Romans. And you could read the whole chapter again later on, but Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared, listen to this, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. It was something that no one could deny. And Paul later on would say that Jesus, after his death and resurrection, was seen alive at one time by over 500 eyewitnesses. And this would prove that the rod of Jesse, coming back to life, this would prove that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that he's the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And in fact, remember when the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and Jesus had been doing all kinds of miracles already. He had already been doing all kinds of signs and wonders and all that. And they just refused to believe in him. And they said, well, if you're the Messiah, then show us a sign. And you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, there's only one sign that you're going to receive. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But see, after that 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and it was only 3 days and three nights, Jesus rose from the dead. And just as Aaron's rod budded and produced fruit, so did the rod of Jesse. Think about it. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is fruit of the rod of Jesse, is fruit of the resurrected Christ. Think about that. Giving millions of us who were dead in trespasses and sins eternal life in Christ. That's some kind of fruit, isn't it? That's awesome fruit. I'm glad that he produced fruit. I'm glad, aren't you, that you're one of those, I hate to call you fruits, but but you're some of the produce of his resurrection. Now, there's another similarity, another type, another shadow in Aaron's rod that budded that is relevant to us. Just as the budding of that dead rod, that staff, proved that God had chosen Aaron, and that was to end the complaints before God about Moses and Aaron, God's servants. The death and resurrection of Christ, the rod of Jesse, removes the complaints against us by our enemy, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. We're told in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over it. Wow. When the devil wants to point to some law that you and I have broken, and we do break them, right? Try not to. We want to please God, but we sin from time to time. But when the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, is up there in heaven, say, hey, God, do you see him? Do you see John? He broke one of your laws. You see that? Well, he broke the law. Wait a minute, where'd it go? It's been erased. There's nothing to point to. He erased it. He the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, folks, has been wiped out, erased. There's nothing to point to. See, our enemy has been disarmed. Isn't that some awesome news? I mean, Jesus has removed our sin, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our sin, so if there's no sin, there's nothing to accuse us of, right? In 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. In other words, it means that his blood has cleansed us, is cleansing us, and will continue to cleanse us. His blood keeps on cleansing us from every sin as we confess our sins to him. We don't deny, we don't try and hide them from God like we're going to be able to hide anything from God, right? But instead, Lord, you saw that. You saw what I did. I'm sorry. I agree with you. That was sin. It was wrong. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did. And then our sins are completely removed. Folks, this type, the budding, the budding of Aaron's rod should cause us to trust in the blood of Christ, the rod of Jesse that came back to life. It should be one of those things that should tell us that we can have complete trust in the blood of Christ because of the resurrection of Christ, because that resurrection proved that the Father was satisfied with His sacrifice on our behalf. I mean, praise God for the Old Testament types and shadows. Sometimes we can look at the Old Testament and say, the Old Testament, man, do we have to? But there's so much good stuff in there. And today, what an awesome thing to see, and especially today, the first Sunday of the month that we set aside to partake of communion. When we think that long before Christ was born into the world, God gave us types. He gave us shadows of what was to come. That, yeah, Jesus, His Son, would be crucified. And He would be dead for 3 days and three nights. But, like Aaron's rod, Jesus would come to life. He would blossom. He would bud. He would produce fruit. And He's alive forevermore. Folks, let's constantly put our trust in Jesus Christ, the rod of Jesse, the rod that came to life, because He is God's chosen one. Amen? Let's pray, and guys are going to serve communion, and the worship team, come on back up. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these shadows, these types, Lord, these little hints about what You would do in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that as we go through Your Word, there are these things that You remind us that it was Your plan all along to send Your Son to die in our place. And that it was Your plan that He rise again from the dead, proving that He is Your Son and our Savior. Father, help us. Help us to have every confidence in You who prophesied all this, and in Your Son who accomplished all this. Father, may we trust You every day of our lives, Lord, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.